And we're going to do what we have been doing, to stand while we read the Bible, please, and then sit when we have the prayer. Kindly stand to read the Word of God.
Chapter 14 of Genesis. And it came to pass in the days of Amraphel, king of Sinar, Arioch, king of Elasar, Chedorlaomer, king of Elam, and Tidal, king of nations, that these made war with Bera, king of Sodom, and with Bersha, king of Gomorrah, Shenab, and Admir, and Shemabir, and king of Zeboram, and king of Bela, which is Zoar. And these were joined together in the Baal of Siddim, which is the Salt Sea. 12 years they served Chedorlaomer, and in the 13th year they rebelled. And in the 14th year came Chedorlaomer and the kings that were with him, and smote the Rephaims in Ashtaroth, Carnaim and Zuzim in Ham and Emans and Shavir, Kittathirim, and the Horites and their Mount Seir unto Eparan, which is the wilderness. And they returned and came to Mishpath, which is Kadesh, and smote all the country of the Amalekites, and also the Amorites that dwelt in Hazazontimir. And there went out the king of Sodom, and the king of Morah, and the king of Admir, and the king of Zeboram, and the king of Bela, and the king of Zoar, and they joined battle with them in the Vale of Siddim, with Chedorlaomer, the king of Elam, and with Tidal, the king of nations, and Amraphel, the king of Sinar, and Arioch, king of Elasar, four kings with five. And the Vale of Siddim was full of slime pits. And the kings of Sodom and Gomorrah fled and fell there, and they that remained fled to the mountain. And they took all the goods of Sodom and Gomorrah and all their victuals, and went their way. And they took Lot, Abram's brother's son, who dwelt in Sodom, his goods, and departed. And there came one that escaped and told Abram, the Hebrew, for he dwelt in the plain of Mamre, the Amorite, brother of Eshcol, the brother of Aner, and these were confederate with Abram. And when Abram heard that his brother was captive, he armed his trained servants, born in his own house, 318, and pursued them unto Dan. And he divided himself against them and his servants by night, and smote them, and pursued them into Hoboth, which is on the left hand of Damascus. And he brought back all the goods, and also brought again his brother Lot and his goods, and the women also, and the people. And the king of Sodom went out to meet him after his return from the slaughter of Chedorlaomer, and the kings that were with him at the valley of Sheva, which is the king's dale. And Melchizedek, king of Salem, brought forth bread and wine. And he was the priest of the Most High God. And he blessed him and said, Blessed be Abram of the Most High God, possessor of heaven and earth, and blessed be the Most High God, which hath delivered thine enemies into thine hand. And he gave him tithes of all. And the king of Sodom said unto Abram, Give me the persons, and take the goods to thyself. And Abram said to the king of Sodom, I have lift up my hand unto the Lord, the Most High God, the possessor of heaven and earth, that I will not take from thee even to a shoe latch. and that I will not take anything that is thine, lest thou shouldest say, I have made Abram rich, save only that which the young men have eaten, and the portion of meat which went with me, Anah, Ishcol, Mamre, let them take their portion. In chapter 15, the first verse, after these things, the word of the Lord came unto Abram in a vision, saying, fear not, Abram, I am thy shield and thy exceedingly great reward. Now I'm going to pray, I guess, and you want to sit down? Father, we just thank you so much, dear God, for thy precious word. Help us, Father, to understand what you're telling us, Father, through thy word. We pray for Pastor today as he brings the message, that you would bless him, strengthen him, and gird him up, Father. I pray for each person here, Father. Dear God, please bless us. We've come to hear thy word. We're being faithful, Father, together, to exert and to help each other, to hold each other up in prayer, Father. And dear God, I pray in Jesus' name that all things would redound to thy glory that we do here today, Father. And we ask this in Jesus' precious, wondrous name, with thanksgiving, Father. Amen. Yeah.
Thank you, brother. I have with my hands today the Holy Scriptures published for the Jewish people. I think very appropriate to read this portion today. If you've never read the Torah, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy, I encourage you to do that, to read it as a family. I'm delighted to report that our son, Jonathan, has done that and is in the process of completing it. With all the Nutcracker names, all the items which are included therein. Jewish people do that on a regular basis. They read the Torah, the five books of Moses. And when they read and have finished it, they have the Simcha Torah, which is the joy of finishing the reading of the law. When that is done, they start all over again. They read the book of the law throughout the year. We sort of leave this stuff alone. We say too many bad names or long names. And most people, when they come to Leviticus, say, no, me, I'll stop here. But those Jewish people do that all the time. Now, I'm going to read something from the section that was read yesterday, Deuteronomy 3, 23 to 7. 11. You could just make a point of that. And in the Hebrew Bible here, it says, and I besought the Lord at that time, saying, O Lord God, thou hast begun to show thy servant thy greatness and thy strong hand. For what God is there in heaven or on earth that can do according to thy works and according to thy mighty acts? This last week, the Jewish people suffered as no other people have suffered. I don't know any people who have suffered what they did this last week, supported by our government. Cursed be their name, to do what they did to our people. As the Jewish people said, you're tearing us away from our homes just like the Nazis. And that's exactly what they're doing. And Candace Rice had the audacity to say, this is on the beginning. You haven't done anything yet. Jews do everything. Palestinians do zero. Nothing, nothing, nothing. It's an incredible situation. The world is against our people. it has been since the beginning. They showed their fierceness against Israel in Egypt. It's never stopped. It's a miracle that the people are there where they are. God says you'll never destroy Israel. You'll never take them out. Along with the reading of the Torah, the Jewish people have, and I have it in this book, this particular Bible, they have what they call a table of scriptural readings. We call it in Hebrew the Haftarah. Haftarah, the readings from the prophets. This is most remarkable. And the readings of the prophets in this particular section, which was read in the synagogue yesterday from Deuteronomy 3, verse 23 to chapter 7, verse 11, is most remarkable. I commend you to listen for just a moment, please. The Haftarah for yesterday begins with this.
I can weep. It says, comfort ye, my people. Says the Lord, bid Jerusalem take heart and proclaim unto her that her time of service is accomplished, that her guilt is paid off, that she has received of the Lord's hand double for all her sins. Isaiah chapter 40. Can you imagine? In the synagogue yesterday, they read from Deuteronomy and then went to the prophet Isaiah to say, comfort ye, comfort ye. We don't have a television, but we've been told that the frightful things that took place this last week, as even Jewish soldiers cried and went into the synagogue, not one shot was fired. Not one Jewish soul was killed. Not one. The UN moved out because they say it's too dangerous now. I think we need to pray. Very much. I commend to you the reading not only of the Torah, but the Haftarah. And help your heart to see that God is speaking to his people. And we need to pray. Pray for the peace of Jerusalem. They shall prosper that love thee. God never said that of any other nation upon the face of the earth. Only the Jewish people. You say, well, why? Well, read Deuteronomy chapter 7 and you'll find out. He loves them. That's the only reason he gives. Why did he love them above all else? You have to ask him. But he did. And I commend these things to you this morning. I went to a church in Dayton, Ohio, a couple of weeks ago. And I saw something on their little offering envelopes that I'd never seen anyplace else. I wish we had it. They had four statements. One for the church. No, I'm sorry. The first one was for Jews. If you want to give to Jewish evangelism, you put your money in this little envelope and check it out. Then it went to missions, general missions. Then to the church and their camp work and their school. And I was greatly impressed. I went to the pastor afterwards and said, you know, I've been in the Lord's works for many years. I've never seen this in any church anywhere where special money is given to Jewish people. Yet the Bible does say, and it's never been changed, for the preaching of the gospel is to them that perish foolishness, Jews and Gentiles. But he said, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, said Paul. For it's the power of God unto salvation to everyone who believes. Now don't change that, my friend, to the Jew first and then to the Greek. You can quibble with me all you want. It's still in the Bible. And that was written long after the Jerusalem Council, at least in 60 A.D., He never changed that. But we do. My dad used to say, if the Jew is not given first place, he's given no place. And that's about what it is. I commend this unto you. You may not feel this way because
You're not Jewish, but I am.
The hurts that has come to us, I want to convey to you, so you will not forget that God's people have suffered irreparable shame this last week by a world, including our own country, which says, well, we don't care. Whatever they do to you, let them do it. They won't stop there. You know that. They want the West Bank. As this, they have already said, we want Tel Aviv, we want Netanya, we want Haifa. We want you in the sea. We want to get rid of you. You need to pray, my brother, if you're a born-again believer, to pray for Israel, that God will reach out and save these dear people from horrible, another Holocaust. God help us. I'm going to pause and pray for just a moment, please. And then we'll have a precious song from our brother. Our Heavenly Father, I pray, in addition to what my brother George has prayed, that thou be pleased to meet our needs before the Lord. I pray for Israel. Thou hast told us to pray, Lord. Pray for the peace of Jerusalem, for they shall prosper that love thee. We believe this, Lord. And we who are the remembrances of Israel, we are to pray. Oh, God, have mercy in these dark days of anti-Semitism. And we'll thank thee and praise thee for it. I thank thee, Lord, for the privilege to pray for some of our own dear friends. I pray for Jean Velakovich this morning, and for Jennifer Bauerbank, and for Martha Hall. I pray, Lord, for Ethel Pinero and Mary Pine. I pray, Lord, for Chuck, and I pray, Lord, for the other folk in our family here, the Cornelakises, for Bill Beard and his family, these dear ones who suffer, and it just doesn't go away, Lord. But we pray that they will know that we love them and care for them. I pray, Heavenly Father, that thou would intervene for us as believers to be found faithful. Everyone who's here this morning, Lord, encourage their hearts. May they believe that they're here by God's appointment and benefit from the singing, the praying, the reading of God's Word, and the message from the Word of God. Sanctify, we pray, this hour for thine own glory and praise. We commend it all unto thee, O God, in the mighty and glorious name of thy Son, who is our Savior, even the Lord Jesus Christ, the Messiah of Israel. We pray with much, much thanksgiving. Amen. I've asked our brother Rich to sing the same song he sang a couple of weeks ago, and then last week we sang it together. You got copies?
Yes.
We got copies here.
Called My Sins Are Gone, and it's something that the Jew and Gentile need to know. And what a great thought. My sins are gone. And I heard this about 7 years ago, and it took me almost 5 years to get a copy of this. And we finally got it. And just a blessed hymn, and Pastor Marty to sing it again this morning with you.
My sins are gone and will not be remembered. God in mercy tenderly forgives. He lives within, assuring my salvation. That his word is true. Someday heaven I will see, all its joy forever share. But until that eternity, I will tell it everywhere. It's real and sure, His promise is secure. Since He said it so, my faith I know, my sins are gone. The lost is found, the searching soul is resting, faithfully attesting to God's grace. In place of death, a new life fills my being. Faith completes my seed till the coming day. Someday heaven I will see, all its joy forever share. But until that eternity, I will tell it everywhere. It's real and sure, His promise is secure. Since He said it so, by faith we know our sins are gone.
Can you say amen to that? Hallelujah. Thank you. Praise the Lord.
Thank you. Thank you very much. What a blessing. Thank you. You have the bulletin in your hands. Please attend to what it has to say. And those matters which pertain to you, just be sure you take notice and participate. Tonight, our brother Matt Poster will be preaching from 2 Corinthians. I urge you to come back and hear the Word of God. He's giving some very fine studies. You be here to enjoy that, please. That's at 6 o'clock tonight. Now, there are some people here whom I know and some people I don't know who have come to visit with us today. And I just can't believe that California and Ann Arbor have combined to be here this morning. Yeah. Thank you very much for coming. Now, your aunt told me you were coming but didn't know just when. But thank you very much for coming. God bless you, girls. How's your dad, Mom? Yes. You tell him we need the organ to get going again. It hasn't been cranked up since he's been gone away. Okay, that's fine. And then this family back here. Do I recognize you?
Yes.
You were here before. Yeah, that's right. Do you go from south of Milan someplace? Britain, that's right, yes. Thank you very much. Would you reintroduce yourself to us, please?
My name is Tim Lewis. This is my wife, Jennifer, my daughter, Olivia.
Yes.
And we have a son, Logan.
In the nursery. That's lovely. What's his name?
Logan.
Logan. That's wonderful. Well, thank you very much for coming. And Olivia, you can go out when we have the children's program if you want to. That's fine. And then we have a family over here from Cincinnati. And I said, well, we have a son in Dayton. They said, well, they drove through Dayton. I guess that's the only way to get up here. But would you introduce yourself, please, brother, with your family? K-N-O-F? P-F. Well, nice to have you. Thank you. God bless you. I think everybody else is here, but we know.
Thank you very much for being here today. If you folks would sign the visitor's book on the outside, it would be much appreciated. All right. I think these are all the announcements. Andy is going to play for us during the offertory. And the way we take up the offering here, we receive the offering first, and then the men bring the receptacles back again to the front, and we sing. We sing praise to the Lord, and we stand when we do that, and then we have the prayer for the offering at that time. So if you have some of the Lord's money you want to give, this is your opportunity. Thank you, Andy. Stand and sing praise God from whom all blessings flow, please.
Praise God from whom all blessings flow. Praise Him, all creatures here below. Praise Him, all the ye heavenly hosts. Praise Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. Amen.
Dr. Kanga, will you lead us in prayer, please? Amen. Thank you. May we be seated, please. Bill. Brother Bill Smith is going to sing for us this now, and his wife will be at the piano.
While I'm turning there, this song will be applicable to what Pastor was commenting on about in Israel and the Middle East, and just made me think about to remind us that God is sovereign. And in Isaiah, I can't remember the passage right now, but talks about how God's ways are above our ways and His thoughts are above our thoughts. And so we just need to remember to pray for the Middle East, pray for the Palestinians. Everybody needs to come to accept Christ as their Savior. And so we just remember God is sovereign. He's in control. He knows what's going on. And so I think this hymn echoes that as well. And hopefully this will be encouragement to you.
Thanks for singing my wife's favorite. God bless you. Thank you. All right, we'll sing one more hymn. And Brother Rich, will you lead us, please? And the children are relieved now to go out. Please do not run before the teacher. You wait at the door, and the teacher will lead you out. Thank you. What's the number?
175. There is a fountain. What is it filled with?
Filled with blood.
Filled with the blood of Jesus Christ. There is a fountain filled with blood. 175. And as the children stand to leave, if you'd stand with me, please, it'd be great. Beneath that blood, those all their guilt.
beneath them, but lose all their guilty stains.
Verse 2.
A dying thief rejoice to see that fountain in his name. And there may I, though vile as he, wash all my sin away. Wash all my sin away. Wash all my sins away. And there may I, though vile as he, wash all my sins away. Dear dying Lamb, thy precious blood shall never lose its power.
What great words, huh?
Till all the ransomed church of God be saved to sin no more. Oh, be saved to sin no more. Be saved to sin no more. Till all the ransomed church of God be saved to sin no more.
Beautiful thought.
Ere sent by faith, I saw the streak by glowing moon's light. Redeeming love had been my theme, and shall be till I die. Amen. And shall be till I die. And shall be till I die. There be the remembering, and shall be till I die. And this for this great staring time, I got planted in the grave. And in a nobler, sweeter song, I'll sing thy power to save. Oh, I'll sing thy power to save.
Sing it out.
I'll sing thy power to save. And in a nobler, sweeter song, I'll sing thy power to sing.
Hallelujah. Great singing. May be seated, please. Thank you.
If you have your Bible, would you please turn to Hebrews chapter 5. Hebrews chapter 5. The notes are for you in your bulletin this morning. I trust that it will be helpful to you. I will not be following the outline that's there. It's there for you to check up on the contents of the passage. Hebrews chapter 5. Let us look to the Lord in prayer. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we thank Thee this morning for Thy gracious way in which Thou hast dealt with us. We praise Thee for saving us from our sins. And we ask, dear Lord, that the singing of this hymn this morning shall not have been in vain, but that Thou wilt bless it to our hearts and cause us to be reminded once again that it's not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy He has saved us through the washing of regeneration and the renewing of the Holy Spirit of God. We thank Thee, Lord, for Thy word. In Jesus' precious name I pray with thanksgiving. Amen. Brother Bill, could we put me some more? Yeah. I like to be heard. That's right. Hebrews chapter 5. In verses 1 to 4, there are two basic items I want you to get hold of. That God called the high priest. God called him. Verse number 4. If the high priest was not called of God, there's no sense in applying for the job. The second item is that he had to be a man from amongst men. He had to be human. The first high priest was Aaron, and the ones who follow were his sons. You can read about this in Exodus chapter 28, verse 1 and following. Read it for yourself. Be blessed by what God has to say. Remember, all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable. Please do not tell me Genesis is not profitable. Don't tell me that all the names that we read this morning was a lot of nonsense. Why did you ever cause the congregation to read that? Listen, Genesis chapter 10, the table of nations, is inspired of God. You must know that stuff. Please do not negate any portion of the Word of God. Genesis all the way to Revelation. It's all the Word of God. We are responsible to read it, to digest it, to get to know it. Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that need not to be ashamed, rightly or handling aright the Word of God. There's no other thing but the Word of God. I commend this to you. So those 2 points, called of God, and he had to be a human being. Now, from verse number 5 to verse number 10, he puts that on again. Verse number 5 to 10. He now applies this to the Lord Jesus Christ. In verse number 10, he's called of God. You see that? He's called of God. And it's outlined in verse number 5 as saying, so also Christ glorified not himself to be made an high priest, but he that said unto him, thou art. And then in verse number 6, thou art. Twice he says. In other words, it was God who assigned the Lord Jesus to be the high priest. It's summarized in verse number 10, but stated in verses 5 and 6. Don't miss that. In verse number 7, who in the days of his flesh, that summarizes the fact that he meets the qualification of being human. Those who deny the incarnation of the Lord Jesus Christ, where he became flesh. Remember John chapter 1, verse 14. And the Word became flesh, and we beheld his glory, the glories of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. You must have a Savior who is at once God and at once man. We call this a theanthropic person of the Lord Jesus Christ. There is no other theanthropic person but this one, the Lord Jesus Christ. He was called of God, and he was in flesh. Therefore, he qualifies to be the priest, the high priest. As we say in Hebrew, HaKohen HaGadol, the high priest. The Kohen, the priest. HaGadol, the high priest. He qualified. An amazing thing about his qualification is that in verse number 7, he prayed as a high priest. You remember, the priest always prays to God. The prophet tells the message from God to the people, but the priest prays to God on behalf of the people. That's the basic difference. He, in the days of his flesh, in the days of his incarnation, he did exactly what he was supposed to do. I'd like to call your attention to verse number 8, where we were unable to get last Sunday, last Lord's Day. Though he were a son, the word for were really means he being a son. It wasn't that he was at one time not a son. He being a son. That's why in verse number 5 it says, thou art my son, today have I begotten thee. I don't know what other people believe, but I know what I believe. When it says, today I have begotten thee, that was in the day of the Father and the Son in eternity. He declared him in the day of his eternal arrangement. He was always a son. He didn't become a son. He always was a son. There's no way to have a Trinity unless you've got Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. The Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit were there for all eternity. He being a Son. I like that. It establishes Him to be what He is by right and title on the basis of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit relationship within the divine economy. There was no other way. He being a Son, yet He learned obedience by the things which He suffered. This is a real difficult portion. But let me explain to you the best way I know how. It's in my notes. There's no way by which He had to learn obedience, because John says He always obeyed the Father. So don't tell me there was a time when He didn't obey. But when it says He learned obedience by the things which He suffered, it means because of His incarnation, He learned through the incarnation what it meant to be obedient. You say, that's a conundrum. Thank you very much. I don't know either. All I know is that because of His incarnated relationship to the Father, He learned obedience. You tell me how in Luke's Gospel, chapter 2, verse 52, He could grow in wisdom, and yet He was God. He knew everything, and yet He grew in wisdom? Get off of it. I believe stuff, not because I understand, but because the Bible says so. You say, that's a cop-out. Thank you. I'll be the cop-out. I just believe it because the book says so. And why do I believe the book? Because the Holy Spirit touched my heart and saved me. And now I believe. We're not from Missouri. Show me, then I'll believe. We're some, what the Bible says, the book says so. That settles it. I have no other argument. And when God says so, that's it. I don't understand when it says, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. I just believe it. He said it. There's no proof. There's no test tube. There's nothing. And they say we're unscientific. Well, so are they. Because you have to have faith in whatever you believe. And we believe what God has to say. If you don't want to believe the Bible, then what I have to say this morning is useless. We believe because, I mean, we have faith to accept what God has said, and as a consequence, we say, Amen, Lord. You got me with you. So what does He say? He learned obedience by the things which He suffered. And don't go away and say that the Lord didn't have passion. He had a pasco. He went through great suffering. And it was during the incarnation that this all happened. Somehow, in that situation, He learned obedience. But yet He always did those things which were pleasing to the Father. Oh my, how wonderful that is. Take it the Bible says, brother. And don't try to say, I'm going to ferret this thing out. And verse number 9 complements that, say, and being made perfect. Ah, so some people say, you see, He was disobedient, and now He became obedient through suffering, so now He's perfect. But that's not what the word perfect there means. What it means is, He now came to the end. He came to that place of which He was intended to be. He did those things which were necessary in the incarnation. Now He came to that place of completeness in what He was to have accomplished. And He did that. That's why He could say on the cross, it's finished. He did everything that He was supposed to do. Now being made perfect, as in His incarnation, being made perfect, He became. Oh, blessed be the Lord. He became. He took His place, His rightful, honorable place, as what? Number one, the author of eternal salvation. And second, it was an eternal salvation, and it was unto all them that obey Him. That's a real precious little word. He became the author. He was the one who was the one to say, I provide for you the eternal salvation. He became the captain of our salvation because He was here in an incarnate state. Being fully
accomplishing what he was supposed to do. He became the author, the leader, the fire leader that he was supposed to be of our great salvation. My dear friend, did he not come in incarnation? Had he not been a theanthropic person? Had he not been God's appointed man? And with being in the flesh, he never could have qualified, but he did. When our brother says, "Don't you love that song?" I like to say, "Don't you love that passage? Isn't that precious? It's sweet. It's good for your ears and precious for your heart." But I like this. I don't want to offend anybody. But this is his eternal salvation. It's not a salvation that's here for today and gone for tomorrow. I've been going to a speech therapist at the U. In that speech therapist's office is a very nice lady by the name of Michelle. She goes to a church over in Ypsilanti. Just by the name of it, I know that she has a question as to whether her salvation is eternal. So I took occasion to give her a copy of Monty Mills' little booklet on the assurance of salvation. Now, dear friends, let me make a helpful observation for you. The Bible doesn't have any kind of salvation but salvation which is eternal. There is no salvation in your Bible but what is eternal. The problem is that some people don't have assurance. That's not God's plan. He said to you, it's eternal. Now, you want to believe it or not? You want to rest in it or not? You want to question it? That's your business. You want to be a doubter? I'm a believer. He says it's eternal, and so I have assurance. It's mine. I know it because he said so. I love that passage, don't you? In 1 John chapter 5, verse 10, verse 13. These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that you may K-N-O-W. You may know that you have eternal life. Oh, praise the Lord. Do you know you have eternal life? He became the captain. He became the author. He became the founder of eternal salvation. How would you say, Pastor, you're leaving it out? It says to all who obey him. Will you tell me any kind of saving faith that doesn't find itself being obedient? If it's saving faith, it's obedient. Has to be. Otherwise, it's dead faith. James chapter 2, read it for yourself. Read Romans chapter 1, verse 5. He wanted the gospel to go to all the nations unto the obedience of faith amongst all nations. Obedient faith. There's no other kind of faith that saves that's in this Bible. If you are a believer, you must obey. Otherwise, you disobey. I was going to say, I challenge you. No, I don't challenge you. I ask you to read 1 John chapter 3, verses 4 to 10. It's a clear statement that if you believe, you will obey. It's all present tenses there. If you are a believer, you will do such and things. If you don't, if you're not a believer, you won't do certain things. 1 John 5, 4 to 10. It's a powerful passage. And this idea of libertinism, that I can do anything I want. No, you can't. Once you're saved, you will do something different. Casey Kangas and his wife lived together. They got married. What happened? The two became one, and they live under one roof. That's what happened to my wife and me 52 years ago. I thank the Lord for that. Come on. I know there are some people here with hurt hearts because their marriage fell apart and things turned sour. Not because they wanted it that way. Some things happen that we wish they're just inexplicable. But I tell you, what God does, he does forever. Ecclesiastes chapter 3, verse 14. And if you believe, you will obey. I, for the life of me, can't understand when people say, "For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, is the gift of God, lest not of works, lest any man should boast." But they stop there. Hey, come on, go on. Verse 10 says, "And you are created in Christ Jesus unto good works." You're not saved by good works, but you're saved to do good works. You can't have a saved person unless he does. He's got to be that way. And that's what this whole passage is about. I've got 7 minutes to say it, but I'll take 3 or 4 more extra ones. Would you notice this, please? In verse number 11. Of whom we have many things to say. The whom there, as I noted in the notes, is a neuter. I know. Come on, give me a chance. I think I know a little bit about Greek. I know it could be masculine. If it were masculine, refer to Melchizedek as the king, the priest. I take it as neuter. It refers to the concept of Melchizedek as a priest. The priesthood, not the priest himself. Of whom, I would translate, of which we have many things to say. Of which, in other words, the priesthood of Melchizedek. We got a lot of things to say. I guess some of us who preach the Word of God, and I think that Matt is now experiencing the same thing, you get started and you never want to stop. But the people say, "Will you stop, please? I want to go home and eat." Or, "I got to go home and sleep." But once you get started, you must say like Paul, "Of which we have many things to say, but we don't have time to say all the many things." But that's not the case here. He says, "I have many things about this priesthood of Melchizedek to say, but they're hard to be understood or hard to be uttered. What he means there is they're hard to understand. Listen, I always tell you, dear people, keep your heart and your mind in drive when you come into church. Do not put it in park. Don't put it in neutral. You've got to keep your head about yourself. What is the man saying? What's he trying to communicate to me? I look around and try to get the attention of everybody to watch to see what's happening. But I don't know what's going on in your mind. You might be thinking of 1,000 different things. I think I told you this about a fellow in my meetings up in New England at Bedford, Massachusetts. And he used to put a pencil in his ear while I was preaching. And I finally said to him one day, "What are you doing?" Oh, he says, "I'm figuring out a problem on the computer." I said, "Thanks. I thought you were there to hear the Word of God." Now, he was a nice guy, and he professed to love the Lord and his wife, but his mind was elsewhere. See, I don't know where your mind is, but when you come to the assembly, you ought to put your head to just what is being said. Follow the Scriptures. If the preacher doesn't use the Scriptures, then forget him. Go someplace else. But we do this in here. Matt will do it again tonight. We go verse by verse, word by word, and we say, "This is what it says." And so here he's saying, of which we have many things to say, but they're hard to be understood, not uttered. Hard to understand, but you got to put your mind to it. See? But he adds the explanation. This is an explicative statement. "But you are dull of hearing." I said to a lady this last week, but she said, "She thanked me for the gospel tract I gave her." And I said, "That's fine, but you got to have ears to hear." She says, "That's right." I said, "Do you have ears to hear?" She said, "Yes." I said, "I'll tell you a little bit more then." It's so important, dear friend. Don't be dull in your hearing. Turn up your hearing aid. Do something, but listen. That's what the Spirit of God said in Revelation chapters 1 to 3. "He who has ears to hear, let him hear." Not just say, "Well, ho-hum. Talk about Melchizedek all you want, I don't care." It's not relative. It isn't. Well, he's one of your relatives. He belongs to you. He's part of the priesthood of our blessed Lord. You ought to be listening to this stuff. I know it's doctrine, but goodness sake, we're not here to give people a good time. We're here to give them a good study in the Word of God. That's what it's all about. I was interested in our son, who's going to come here next Sunday night, and he said to his children the other day, when they were not too happy about some of the things that he was teaching in the law and in the Haftarah, he said, well, you know, am I supposed to just tickle your ears and make you feel nice before you go to bed, or am I supposed to be a shepherd to you? Oh boy, that was a good word for a father to say to his kids. I'm going to shepherd you. I'm going to teach you. I'm going to give you some information that you're going to listen to. And he's got a task on his hands. A teenage girl, a teenage boy, two teenage boys. And to read the law and the Haftarahs. I mean, the whole business. Long chapter, short or long, they have to sit and listen to stuff. Good stuff. So, some are dull of hearing. Incidentally, that word for dull of hearing was used by Plato as people who are stupid, who said, I don't care, I'm going to put the pencil in my ear when you're preaching. Okay, so be it. Dear Jean Blokovich, we saw her this last week, and she said, we tell her, well, you're going to be back in church one of these days, and you're going to sit in the front. She said, yes, and I'll go to sleep on you. I said, no, you won't. I'm going to take some chalk, and I'm going to throw it at you. And I said, wake up, Jean. She smiled at that. Yeah. But it's, you know, it's interesting how some people, they give an evidence. They're sitting at the edge of their seat to say, what's the next word you want to say, Pastor? I want to get it. And others say, will you hurry up? I don't know how I can stand it much longer. Dull of hearing. Stupid. Not willing to get to the doctrine, the stuff that really counts. Of which, that is the priesthood of Melchizedek. Will you get that, please? It's not that he's going to serve you a Wendy's Frosty. He's going to give you something good about doctrine, about the Lord. And you have to go back to Genesis 14, where it's first mentioned. Go through all those long words. You did the best you could. You did great. I said, Keto Larimore, and you didn't say it once.
Okay. That's okay.
But it had to come to Melchizedek later on. See, all those things to bring it to Keto Larimore. No, to bring you to the end of Keto Larimore and to bring to Melchizedek. Now, can I chide you people a little bit before I close down? This is the rebuke. Verse number 12. For when for the time you ought to be teachers? Hey, Mark. I'm sorry to call you out. Mark Mayer, he's come a long way since he's been coming to this church. He's benefited from Matt's class. He's benefited from our church. Now he's had a class at his house. He wanted to get more word. He listens to Vernon McGee. He's learned a great deal from him. He's a prize young man. What God has done in his life. We knew him many years ago, and God has done some great things, and I appreciate him so much. But he's taken the class of Andy's, some little kids down the way here, and he was kind of anxious about that, but praise the Lord, he did it. I think there's need to keep on going, brother. Because this says, for the time you ought to be teachers. You've had enough time to study with other people. Now it's about time you take what you've learned and pass it on to somebody else. Can I ask you, dear friend, who are you teaching? Whom are you teaching? Whom are you helping? On the basis of what you have learned, are you... Can I say this? Please, don't misunderstand. But Jean Blokovich told us the other night, she said, you know, they're feeding me through the nose. And she says, all that food's going in me. It's got like a knot down the bottom of my stomach. I guess that's the way it is with some people on Christian doctrine, Christian truth. They need some Pepcide. They need something, maybe a Rolaid, because the stuff isn't being digested. Once you receive, you give it out. That's what it's all about. You don't receive to say, hey, give me some more, until you're bloated. No way. What you receive, pass on to somebody else. That's what the Bible says. He says, you guys down there who don't, you're not sure whether we should believe on Jesus as the Messiah. Listen, you've had a lot of time. You had chronos, moment by moment. By now, this time, you ought to be a teacher. How long have you been saved? Each one of you. How long have you been saved? 10 years? 5 years? Or do you say, well, I've been saved for only a year? Well, fine. What have you learned in the year? What are you doing with what you learned? It says here in the Bible, but you have need that one teach you again, which be the first principles of the oracles of God. Instead of being a teacher, I got to turn around and give you the ABCs all over again. Can I say something to you, dear friends? I don't know how many times since 1963, when I first came to this town, somebody says to me, what are dispensations? I say to them, where have you been all my life? Monty Mills was just telling me on the telephone the other day. He says, I went out there to Africa to fill your place. And he said, I talked about dispensational truth. And he said, the ears pricked up. They knew what I was talking about. My dear friend, for a long time you've known. Now you're supposed to be a teacher. Don't ask to be taught the same thing over again, 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 and again. For goodness sake, learn. And when you learn, you move on from that. You grow. Nobody goes to be a freshman for 4 years. If he does, he's an idiot. He's a freshman, then he's a sophomore, then he's a junior. And I'm going to tell you, I've been around here long enough when I ask students, what year are you in? Oh, I'm a third-year student. They don't say I'm a freshman doing it three times over. No way. Our son, David, he's training for the G5. That's state-of-the-art Gulfstream plane for people who got lots of money. I said to David, you're taking the ground school. Yes. I said, is it hard? He says, Dad, will you give me a chance? I've been in the G4 for about 4 years. This is just to brush up on some of the things that they've got in the G5. I said, don't worry about me. I'll get through okay. I said, what about the simulator? He said, I'd do that on Monday. That's tomorrow. He's going to be in the simulator. And then he has to go for 100 hours with somebody else, though he's a captain. Somebody else has to teach him for 100 hours, flying hours, to be sure he's okay. How many hours have you had? How long have you had to learn about the Lord? You've read your Bible, you've prayed, you've been in services, you've had some deep experiences with the Lord. That's what this says. Now you turn around and say, teach me all over again. Let me close with this, please. This is not a good thing to close with, but maybe it's helpful. And are become such as you come to the place in your life that you have need of milk. You're still on the bottle. Still have to be treated like a baby. Goodness sake. Grow up. Learn what the Bible has to say. He's talking about the Melchizedek. He's not talking about eternal security or omniscience or... You want a hard one? The prescience of God. The foreknowledge of God. Those are tough ones. But you should know. You should have some understanding of this stuff. Why not? You can almost say, Pastor, you told me that before. Thank you very much for repeating it. But I want you to know I did get it the first time. But we got a lot of milk Christians. They're on the bottle. And you got to feed them that way. You hand them with all kinds of, I don't know what. They're not mature people. He says, you just have need of the milk, and you can't take the strong meat. Go back to my sister, Jean Balakovich. She had a test to see what she could swallow. I remember having that after my stroke.
Having a
swallow test. Nice. And she failed it, I guess. So they feed it through the nose. Some believers are like that. They don't have any teeth. They don't have any, I was going to say guts, that's a bad word. They don't have any physical and spiritual fiber to say, give me some strong meat. I want to learn. I want to learn something. Help me to understand. Please get off the bottle. That's what he's saying. Don't be a bottle Christian. Be a Christian, a believer, who wants to take in something strong and helpful. I must say that we were taken out to Weber's the other night. It was quite nice, but the meat was as tough as a piece of leather. I wish I had said, hey, take this stuff back and give me some good meat. And we were eating the leftovers last night, and I said, darling, this is terrible stuff. She said, I didn't have that, so I couldn't ask. But thank the Lord for good teeth. And so the Lord wants you to chew on the word of the living God, to grow. You may not agree with me, but that's okay. You can be wrong. I've got it in my notes. There is no real Christianity, biblical Christianity, which is not a growing Christianity. It's a growing thing. You move on. You grow. You don't stay still. There's a precious lady in this town. I don't know if Barbara and John know about this lady. But she used to be, when I first knew her, a beautiful pianist. She played like Rudy Atwood. She could play like you would not believe. But she had born into her family, just when I arrived in 1963, a little child, a little girl. And she turned out to be a midget. That woman was crushed. She never got over it. She became a bag lady here in Ann Arbor, walking the streets. Her home broke up. Everything went to pieces over that little child who had fine mind, but stature-wise, never grew. My dear brother and sister, we're going to say, grow up, will you, as a Christian? Go someplace with what God has given to you. Ask for more. I love it when people say, will you have a Bible study in my home? Or I got some questions. Will you give me some answers? That's what it's all about. You cannot do Matt no better to help ask him some questions. You can do me no better than ask me some questions. Not to tell me, but to want to be taught. And once you're taught, now you say, I've learned. Now I'm growing. I won't ask that question again. I won't go back to the ABCs, to the Stoichkeia. I won't go back to the first principles. I want to move on by the grace of God. I hope it's been a help to you. If it hasn't been, come and tell me. If it has been a help, how can I help you some more? To grow in grace and the knowledge of our blessed Lord. Because the rest of the thing says, you don't need milk all the time. Milk is okay, but don't have a milk diet. You can use milk to wash the graham crackers down, but there's got to be some graham crackers in there. Oh, God bless you, dear friend. What a wonderful Savior is Jesus our Lord. I trust you love Him today and love Him more. And I hope you're saying in your heart, Pastor, why are you stopping so soon? I want to learn more. That's the way it should be. You say, I wish I had more time. so I could spend in the presence of the Lord. God bless you, dear friend. Let's pray.